greet one another with names, all brands, shapes, and others.
Faith that full satisfaction is the gospel, right?
And like Aaron, there is there and having reason for water, it's a reason for everything. But as a Christian, what we believe is that Christ satisfies. So drills for relationships, drills for work, whatever it may be, come up with a song that kind of gives a mirror to that, say that something that's going to satisfy you. It's really going to be Christ in the gospel. So we're going to sing this. This is pretty big drum, so I'll sing the first verse in the book. You know, it's a lot.
Hallelujah, He has found me, my soul.
higher you're a good father, and you know that's true for the gospel, you know that's true because of what Christ will accomplish in the resurrection. Father, I pray that you help us to really see the change in our lives through that life, the gospel, whether it's school, whether it's career, whether it be frustration with this time, whatever it may be, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see these different things. How we are how we parent, how we are students, how we are children, how we work. I pray that all these different things, you know, how to live out the holy ways, living out Jesus, Messiah, say in unison, confess what I first believed in the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed is behind me. Let's say in unison, I believe in God, the Father,
the Creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into Hades. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father, and Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of life, and the life of the last. Amen.
You may be seated. So I'm moving to prayer time for our church, and as I'm going to pray right now, I ask you to join with me in quietly just praying. I want us to pray that our church would grow in being more of the Word of God, that God's Word would more be a part of our life, that we have more difficulty to immerse ourselves in God's Word, that we would grow in God's Word. And maybe Psalm 119:97 can help you to stop and pray for our church, for our church. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity for our church to hear your word, to speak your word, to read your word, to pray your word. I pray that your word is growing our lives. We grow in hearing your word. We grow our faith in your word. We grow our obedience to your word. That your word will fill us back to you. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning for the church I made it. This Sunday I'm concerned with us getting close to going into the labor. I hope that's the goal, that we'll be ready for emergency things like all the time I made it and did that. But thankfully, just going to the labor. Yes. But as I think about today, I think about the sermon today, I think about Disney movies, right? A lot of people love Disney movies, they love Disney songs. And one of the more well-known Disney songs is When You Wish Upon a Star. I think when I went to Disney World, I went to Disney Land, the Disney World of Florida, I heard this song a lot. And here's a portion of the song. When you wish upon a star, make no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star as we do, fate is kind. She brings to those who love the sweet fulfillment of their secret longing. Like a bolt out of the blue, fate steps in and sees you through. When you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. That's quite heavy. That's quite heavy. And in our culture, the idea of following our dreams is common, right? When you wish upon a star, make your difference to your anything your heart desires will come through. That belief of following our desire and our dreams coming true resonates in our culture. So I think that's one of the dominant views in our culture. We are urged to follow our dreams, desires of our heart, and if we do, anything can happen. The message from our culture is that we must follow our dreams, believe in ourselves, work hard, and your dreams will come true. So we follow our dreams. We follow our dreams of getting into the dream college, right? The middle school or high school. Maybe they have a dream college to get to. We follow our dreams of our dream job, dream career path. We follow our dreams of a perfect city to live in, right? When I'm in Pittsburgh, everybody wants to live in New York City. When I'm in Salt Lake City, everybody wants to live in L.A., right? And those are dream cities of both coasts. And maybe not everybody. I cannot stand living in either of those cities. But there are a lot of people in a dream city. A dream of relationship. A dream for a home. Dream car. Dream of wealth. We dream, dream, dream. So I ask a question. What is the end of all our dreams? Or stated another way, what does all our dream pursuing lead to? Does it lead to happiness, satisfaction, joy? In all our ways,
dreams, all these steps, like, perhaps we're like the rolling stones.
They do. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction.
Well, I try, and I try.
I can't get no satisfaction.
And 15-year-old students in America were not the most satisfied students in America. They were actually very behind other cultures. American students are behind the satisfaction of the students in Mexico, Iceland, and many other countries. We're a land where we have a lot. We're not necessarily satisfied. We seek satisfaction in college, job, city, wealth. But we're not satisfied. We're not happy. And today, we'll begin a series of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book, and it's probably one of the more difficult books to read in Scripture. And in there, we see the pursuit of seeking happiness, joy, satisfaction, just as life. Today, we're going to begin by just considering the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to invite you to stand with us to read of God's Word as we read this very interesting book. So please stand with me to read God's Word, and I will read the opening 11 verses. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain from his toil, at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and goes down to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit is the wind turns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the places where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "Seek to do"? It has been already in the ages before. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be. Among those who have passed, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we need your wisdom, I need your insight, I need your grace, I need the Holy Spirit to lead us. We need our faith in the passage that is difficult to understand. I ask you to meet your grace, to hear your word, and to respond to your word with faith in you. In my Christian church, the opening word we think that is the point of the verse 1 that this is kind of an introduction. Verse 2 opens. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all of vanity. In the Hebrew, the word for vanity, the translated vanity, is translated vanity in ESV and King James. And translated meaningless in NIV, it's used five times, right? This is the dominant word in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's used 38 times. The Hebrew word is used 38 times. And it's simple. Well, what does vanity mean? What do we mean here by vanity or meaningless? Literally, the word vanity or meaningless means a vapor or a breath, right? That's what the word means. And I kind of think about this. Imagine January. I assume you don't want to go into January, right? January, it's cold, it's snow on the ground here in Salt Lake City, right? And you walk outside and just take a deep breath. You see a white vapor, right? You're right in front of your face. We'll be here for a second, and then we'll disappear. And that's kind of what Ecclesiastes is saying, that life is like breathing on a cold January morning. Then you breathe out of smoke and then it disappears. Or I think about my children. My children love blowing bubbles. Right? They blow bubbles and fill the little shapes after them. Right when they get their hands on it, it vanishes. This word for breath or vapor speaks to the temporariness of life, the temporariness of satisfaction, the temporariness of joy. The joy and satisfaction in this world are temporary. What is this happening to think? But at this, when we say vanity of vanity, all is vanity, you might be thinking, and calls, and you're saying that all is vanity. This is not very encouraging to you. And what I want to say to you is, I think a good example is encouraging. I think it's very beneficial. I think it's very helpful for us as we work through what this vanity is possible. Ecclesiastes is necessary for us because the book is written to people just like you and me. It's written to people that had wealth, that they had status, that they indulged themselves in selfish indulgences, wealth, status, relationship. In Ecclesiastes 8:3, it speaks about these people had access to the king. Your people's status, wealth, money. And the person of Ecclesiastes is not believe that this is fair. You're like, life is horrible. I'm just going to lay in bed. There's no point. All of these. Brother, what Ecclesiastes is meaning to is to give us a clearer picture of life in this world. A clearer picture that life in this world will not give us true satisfaction, lasting, happy satisfaction. Ecclesiastes is a book of sapphire. And you read that. And it's ridiculing the idea of seeking happiness, joy, and satisfaction in this life. It's ridiculing the idea of a secular worldview. For this life is all the universe. And in life, I'm sure that many of us have felt that things are vain, meaningless, or without purpose. Listen to a poem by Mary Oliver. I have dreamed of accomplishment. I have fed ambition. I have traded nights of sleep for lethal work, clothes, and I have discovered how salt bloom turns to green fruit, which turns to sweet fruit. Woe, I have discovered all winds blow cold at last, and the leaves so pretty, so many, vanish in the great black packet of time, in the great black packet of ambition, and the ripeness of the apple fall. Apple is the example. The ripeness of the apple is the example. And many of us think about our efforts seem to vanish in the great black bag of time. Maybe you think about high school, middle school students. You just waste time in school. And what purpose? You commute to work. What purpose? You work 40 or 50 years at your job. Maybe it seems vain to work. And so today, what I want to ask this question is, why does Ecclesiastes say all of man? Why does it say all of man? Now look at three things here. Three reasons that Ecclesiastes speaks about all being human. First, it speaks about our labor has been corrupted by sin. If you want to understand Ecclesiastes, you must go back to Genesis 3. You need to understand in light of all of mankind. In verse 3, Ecclesiastes says, what does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? And toil points us back to what the curse of creation calls Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, their disobedience to God. In verse 17 and 19 of Genesis 3, here's what God speaks by his first son Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Curse is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles you shall bring forth, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis begins a sentence of the family. It is addressed our labor. It's made by giving birth difficult. We see that right before in Genesis 3 with regard to Eve. And God says, curse is the ground because of Adam and Eve. The ground is filled with thorns and thistles. It will take long and hard work to till the ground, till the ground crops. When I think about this, I think about my backyard. Some of you have been to my backyard. There are hundreds of thousands of weeds, maybe there's a million weeds in my backyard. There's so much work, so much difficult things to do. I'm trying to dig a little bit of a trench in my backyard yesterday, and just the roots, there's rock. Working our yard is hard, but it's difficult. feet ugly backyard. What's the excuse? And this is what toiling under the sun refers to in Ecclesiastes. Our life is lived in this world. God is in heaven. We are under the sun. We face the effects of sin. Our labor is difficult. It can seem meaningless. Our bodies are breaking down and we will die at some point. My son yesterday at dinner table asked about death. Somebody asked about death. Are you about to die? Somebody asked me that, Eddie. I said, I hope so. I don't know. But the reality is, there's going to be a point. All of us will know. This is because of the growth of sin. And here's what Douglas Strong McDonald says about Ecclesiastes. Because of God's first person creation, in all our endeavors, we cannot find what meaning or sustainable joy in this world of sin. It is vanity, 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 vanity. It's all vanity. Great. This is great. Sorry. I'm really enjoying this. This is just fabulous. I'm going to go away and feel so satisfied about what I learned in the But we need to face the reality. This is our problem. Our labor, our work, our endeavors, and our plans are lived under the surface. That's real. And we need to understand that. That's why we're so much pain in this life. But secondly, our labor is futile. You're going to be great with this. This is just going downhill, right? Our labor is under the curse of sin. Now, all our labor is futile. Okay? That's what we see in Ecclesiastes 4 through 11. Flowing from the curse of sin is that your labor is futile. It's a tireless work. The labor that we do is really of little value. Going back to verse 3, he says, what does man gain by all the toil and what he toils under the sun? The word gain is a financial term. It was used in the Hebrew to basically surplus. Basically, if you gain money from what you spend. So a surplus, and it's gaining a profit. So say, what profit do you and I gain by working hard? What profit does a high school gain by doing it all night? Or college students? What profit do you have by working 40 years at your job? And to the question of that, the preacher answers nothing. You gain nothing. Our labor is futile and meaningless. And here in verse 4 to 11, he shows three ways which our labor is futile and meaningless. Our labor is a weird cycle of repetition. Diligence is why the preacher points to three examples of nature: sun, wind, and river or stream. Every day the sun rises, right? Some of you guys may go watch the sunrise, watch the sunset. It happens every day. Every day, maybe the wind blows across the land. Every day, we went to Silver Lake yesterday. And you go up out and you see water flowing down from the rocks. I'm not sure where it ends up. I'm not, we're not updated with Utah geography and where it goes. But in Utah, there's the Green River, right? Is that true? I'm not up there. There's the Green River, right? So you're not thinking. And I think it flows into the Colorado River. Is that correct? Yeah, it flows into something. I think Colorado River. I think that's what I read. Right? Rivers flow into rivers. So this could be river. I'm not familiar with that. Flows into the Gulf of Mexico, right? Goes to the Atlantic Ocean. Every day these rivers are flowing, working hard. What's the purpose? What's the end purpose of sunrise and setting? What's the purpose of the wind? The wind only accomplishes us. It just keeps repetition happening every day. We get tired of the sun, but you're out of the day. This is repetition in nature.
Did it not stop?
Rivers flow into the thing and they never really chill up. So the example to speak about the endless cycle of our labor. There's a repetition of our lives. We are born, we go to school for 12, 16, 20 years. We work for 40 years. We retire when we die. Then our children do the same thing. Now, see, records. Generation comes, generation goes. And in this cycle of repetition, we can be bored, never satisfied. The preacher knows, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear feels with hearing. Now, guys, think about this. Our life is repetition, right? You wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, or when you wake up, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you watch Netflix, you go to social media, you Netflix, YouTube, you Facebook, you Snapchat, you tweet, you listen to your iPod, and you go to bed, and you do the same thing over and over and over and over. And we're weary. We're tired. We're not really satisfied with the endless repetition. That's what we got to say. Secondly, our labor changes little in life. There's no substantial difference. Or in the words of the preacher, what has been done will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Right? Our modern culture says we are progressive, right? We're progressive. We are progressing. We are making the world better. We're progressing in so many things. Think about the modern technology advances that we have. We're improving life. We're making new advances. I read earlier this week that in 10 years, 2027, this article said it will be the death of smartphones. The smartphones will be dead. I don't know if you're going to talk about the range of it. I guess that will happen. But this article predicted in 10 years, you'll build a new drive, your iPhone, your smartphone, whatever. But something like a voice recognition, you'll see it through your eye. I didn't really understand it. It was too smart for me. But it's just, we're always technology advancing. But with all these changes and advancements, the world is similar to what it's always been. There's still poverty in the world. Right now, 50% of the world lives on $2.50 a day. 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. Right now, there's over 45 million slaves in the world. Think about it. 45 million. I thought we progressed from the time of the 1780s. In the world, I mean, build is still build, manage is still manage, sell is still sell. Very similar to how it's always been. Very little has changed. This is all our labor, all our hard work, all our technology advances. But third, this is going to be better. Our labor will not be resisted. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come. Currently, the world is full of famous people, right? Some people, when I Google famous people, here's what pops up: Justin Bieber, Cristiano Ronaldo, Katy Perry, LeBron James, Kim Kardashian. Those are a few. But, like, think about 10 years ago. Could you just name some celebrities 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 6 years ago? In 10 years, we'll have new celebrities. In 20 years, we'll have other celebrities. Recently, I heard people discussing Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player ever. And they said, so what they were saying is that in the coming years, he'll be forgotten. They'll go to someone else. And the reality of that is that people are not forgiven. I did not know, I would not know the name of the celebrity that was most famous to my dad in college. I would probably have no clue that person even existed. Well, not really to even remember. And that's the reality for our labor. We will work hard and we'll do things, but we probably won't be there. People will forget about us, and death will come upon us. So the opening verses of Ecclesiastes hit us like a ton of bricks. What is the purpose of what we do? What is the purpose of our labor? What is the end of our Christian dream, hard work, sleepless night? Is there any purpose? The first question for the time. I want you to think about that. And it seems global. Everything is beautiful. Just as fair. And is this the view that Ecclesiastes is one about? Like the first one verse, if you see any hope. No hope, just despair. The futility of our labor, because what was the strength. If it falls into this, well, life is pointless, let's go to work. Let's go to Vegas every weekend and waste our life for it. It could lead us into despair and depression, suicidal thoughts. It could lead us to seek to escape life through drugs and alcohol and just eating a ton of chocolate all the time. But this is not the message of Ecclesiastes. What Ecclesiastes points to, this is futile, this is all there was, but our labor is in need of restoration. The message of Ecclesiastes is, in a secular worldview, nothing really matters. But the hope of the gospel is not that nothing matters, but that everything. Everything matters because of Jesus Christ. And to see this, I know of no better place to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19, here's what Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Futile. And you are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. If there's no Christ, if he has not suffered, if he has not died, if he has not risen from the grave, people are dead in sin. There's nothing. If Christ has not come, we'd be better off just a life of partying, endless sex, drugs, just place a life away from us. We would be pity people to believe in Jesus if he did not rise. But that is not the reality. The reality is that Christ has risen from the dead, and he has dealt with a death full of sin. He has dealt with sin through the crucifixion and resurrection of the cross. Listen to verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first reason those who fall asleep. Then in verses 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus. If life is centered on our labor, our ambition, our work, our accomplishments, then it will be over. It will be over. Nothing ultimately matters. But through Christ, there is great hope, there is great joy. God has shown a novel hymn note. Life under the sun is brief and bleak, but life through the sun is eternal and joy. And this joy is centered on the work of Christ. His work in suffering for us, dying for us, redeeming us through the cross, redeeming us from a life devoid of meaning and hope. So through the cross, in Christ suffering for us, dying in our place on the cross, with a substitute for sin and rising to new life, he redeemed us from the problems of sin. Sin has been dealt with as death. The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God through Christ's forgiveness. Through Christ is the hope of forgiveness, reconciliation, new life in Christ. There is a great hope through Christ. And friends, because of Christ, because of His work, like I look at what I've done here, Ecclesiastes says, if life is all about our work, our accomplishments, our desires, our ambitions, there is no hope. The gospel says it's all about Christ's work, but Christ has done it. And there is great hope. Because of Christ, our labor is truly important. Our labor through Christ matters. And I want you to notice here the words of 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Because of Christ's work, it says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Our world has convinced us that our significance is based on what we accomplish. Right. We think of certain jobs, professions as significant, and others as not so much. A researcher seeking to cure cancer, that is significant. A heart surgeon, that is significant. Maybe a teacher, that is significant. An engineer building a bridge, that might be significant. social worker helping to help people in poverty. That might be significant. But what about a banker? Because this is his usual. What about a finance person who's investing in stock trade? He's making himself rich. What about an accountant? What about a janitor? What about a salesman? What about a computer programmer? Is their work significant? What about a stay-at-home mom? So what? And friends, what the gospel says is that the hope in Ecclesiastes, if you only hope in what you accomplish your vision this life, there is no hope. There is no true lasting joy. So the message of Scripture that through Christ, all of our work is significant. Whether you're picking up trash at the garbage bin, whether you're teaching in a school, whether you're staying home mom, whether you're a banker, doctor, whatever you might be, your work is significant through Christ. Our labor is not significant based on what we do accomplish, but through faith in Christ. Therefore, friends, I hope that we could have gotten hope. And I hope that we listen to the message of Ecclesiastes. Don't set your hope only on your ambitions, your dreams, what you accomplish, your dream city, your dream job, all these different things. That is temporary satisfaction for you. But look to the gospel. Look to the hope that we have in Christ. Even if we don't have accomplishments, even if all these things we don't have, there's great hope in Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the hope of the gospel. I thank you for Christ and his finished work for us. Lord, I pray that the gospel is uprooted in our lives the way that we can see the sacrifices and joy in all the wrong things. Things that truly cannot satisfy. The Lord, it's you that's going to see Christ, the one that truly can satisfy our human heart, the one that truly can give us the truth. Thank you.
So let's stand together in response to the post of the